So Kirk introduced this last week. You know, Daniel was written about 530 years before Christ, and it was while he was in exile in the nation of Babylon. They were captured. A bunch of the people of Judah were captured and taken into Babylon, which is kind of modern-day Iraq area, and they were captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. We saw how Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah humbly requested that they not defile themselves by eating the king's food, and how God worked in that situation. And again, they were in Babylon, but Babylon was not in them. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to see some things, that God is in heaven, and he reveals secrets. You know, there are things in this world that are natural intelligence and the best of all of our understanding just can't understand. But God holds the future in his hands. Not only does he hold the future, he controls the future, and he knows the plans that he has. And sometimes God unveils these things at his discretion. God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, we see a lot of things going on and we wonder, you know, wow, where's God in this? Well, God is in all of it. He orders all things according to his plans. And we'll see that today. Finally, we must let the kingdom of God grow in us, or else we'll be crushed by it. It starts small, the kingdom of God, in our lives, but it grows and it fills. And God wants to work in us to conquer all the kingdoms of our heart so that his kingdom is the only one that remains. So now, I love the book of Daniel. It's written in such a cool way. It's really a literary masterpiece, and there's a lot there. And so I just want us to read a section of it. So I've asked Christy to come and read from us the first half of Chapter 2 for us.
Through 36, you said?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to him, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the servants your dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. Your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. For he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man who captivates of the captives of Judah, who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the new image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king.
All right. Thank you, Christy. That's a lot. I was trying to save my voice, but I haven't heard of it. So this scene is awesome. You know, it's like the great king of Babylon has this troubling dream, and he's like, what does this mean? And he wants all his wise men to figure it out. And he mentions magicians, which kind of those who maybe had occult knowledge, and the Chaldeans, which was kind of like the general wise men, and sorcerers who use witchcraft or sorcery, and the astrologers and enchanters. So he pulls all these guys together. He's like, you know, hey, tell me the dream. These are the best of the best of Babylon. And they're like, we can't do that. You know, no one can do that but the gods. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because, you know, some commentators think that maybe it might be one of those cases where he had this dream and he woke up and he's like, I can't quite remember it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had that. You know, there's sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night laughing. And Jan will be like, what are you laughing at? I'm like, I don't know. I was having a funny dream, but I couldn't remember the details. And so, you know, maybe that's what was going on here. But regardless, he was asking these people something that they couldn't just make it up. You know, because if he had told them the dream, I mean, anybody with a good imagination can come up with an interpretation for a dream, right? You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, well, that means that, you know, you were going to be this and whatever. But they couldn't do that. So the king orders all the wise men to be executed. Which, again, that's really harsh. But, you know, this is ancient times, and kings had ultimate authority. So Daniel comes in, and he's like, you know, let's pray. So in Daniel 2:18, he urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. And God comes through for them. God reveals this secret to Daniel. And to his friends. So in Daniel 2:21, he says this. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness. I love that. It's like God, even though there are things hidden in darkness, he sees it all. When Daniel goes to the king, too, he goes with humility. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I'm so great. I got your interpretation. He says, you know, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And it's not because I'm wiser than anyone else or that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. So this is, you know, such an awesome thing that God spoke this, and he spoke this great, and there's several visions in Daniel which tell about the history of that period of time all the way up to the time of Christ and beyond. And as we wander through this life, I don't know, there's so many times when I am just like, God, I need some answers. And probably, you know, our biggest need isn't to have our dreams interpreted. You know, maybe you have a troubling dream occasionally, but we all have difficulties that are beyond our control, beyond our understanding, beyond our wisdom. And we ask, you know, God, I need your wisdom. But we need to learn that it is the God in heaven who holds all secrets. We can scour the internet, you know, for that hidden knowledge. And yeah, you know, the internet's great. I mean, I use it all the time when I got a car problem or an appliance problem. You know, it's like, how do I fix this? And that's great. I love that. But, you know, I can't get online and say, you know, Lord, how is my job situation going to work out? Or how is my health situation going to work out? So we have to seek God in heaven. Because he controls world events. And you think about it, if he's controlling the kingdoms of the earth, he can control our little lives as well. And the thing that's wonderful is that God not only cares about the great big things in this world, he cares about the little things in our little worlds too. And we got to believe that. So my first point is this. In our confusion and our struggles, let us seek Jesus rather than the Chaldeans of this world. Only God holds the wisdom and the knowledge we truly need. So on to the dream. The dream is about a great statue. Four different parts made of four different materials. So there's the head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And I don't know about you guys. When I was in school, I hated world history. I thought it was so irrelevant. You know, I'm like, I don't know a Babylonian from a Persian. It doesn't matter to me. But, you know, when I got to be a Christian and, you know, later in life as I studied these things, I'm like, oh, this is so cool how it all fits together and how God has told this story. So the first king we're told, you know, the kingdom is Babylon. That's the one that Daniel's speaking with Nebuchadnezzar right now. But then the kingdoms after that, most people agree that it's talking about the Medes and Persians, which come in and take over in the middle of the book of Daniel. We'll see that. And then after that came the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great. Probably heard that name, you know, and he just went and conquered a whole bunch of land very quickly, and then he died. And then the Roman Empire after that. Now, the important part about this is, what is that rock? So it talks about a rock cut out, not by human hands, that strikes the statue on the feet. And the feet, again, are partly strong, partly weak. It's iron and clay mixed. And so in Daniel 2:34, it says, as you watched, a rock was cut from the mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. And the whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. And then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. And this is the kingdom of God. This is talking about the kingdom of God which came into the world when Jesus arrived on the scene in you know, what we now call, you know, about 0 AD. That Roman Empire was what was in place at that time. But that kingdom started there and started to grow, and eventually the Roman Empire fell, but the kingdom of God kept growing and filling the earth. Jesus, when he walked the earth, if you remember, one of the first things he did when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, he went into synagogue, and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he began reading about the day of the Lord's favor. And he looked at the people, he closed the scroll, and he sat down, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then in Mark 1:14, it says, now that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So the kingdom of God entered the world in a significant way in that moment. So the kingdom of God will one day rule the earth. That's the meaning of this statue. It's like, these great kingdoms, the kingdom of God comes in, blows them all away, and it continues to grow and fill the whole earth. Matthew 21:42 says, Jesus is talking about himself as that stone. He says, then Jesus asked them, did you ever read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. So Jesus is the foundation of the church. And the church will prevail until the time when Jesus comes back and brings a new heaven, a new earth, and establishes that eternal kingdom. But even right now, that kingdom of God exists and is growing and filling the earth. And again, you think about how unimpressive the kingdom of God started. A king comes as a baby. He's born and raised in the backwaters of Israel in a small town that people even in Israel thought was nothing. It's a nation that's occupied by their enemies, the Romans. He gathers a small group of followers. Not great, wonderful, amazing people, some discontents, some fishermen, a few women. He teaches them that the kingdom of God is not about this world. Then he dies. This brutal execution at the hands of the Romans instigated by the leaders of his own people. I mean, how is this the start of a great kingdom, right? Doesn't make any sense. But we got to realize that the kingdom of God, it starts small and then it fills the earth. And it's the same way when God's working in our lives. We recall a verse at Christmas time that we hear a lot. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and ever forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And I love this, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. So it's not just that his government will not end, but it will forever increase. Now, I don't know if you ever heard this one, but let's say, go to the next slide here. If I could give you April, I say I'll give you $1 million, or I'll give you a penny today and 2 pennies tomorrow for 30 days, I'll keep doubling it. Which do you want? Decision right now. Okay. Bad choice. So, and I just want to get across the idea of something that's continually increasing. If I gave you a penny a day and doubled it tomorrow and then doubled that again the next day, by the end of 30 days, you know how much you would have? 5,368,709. So you just threw away $4 million, April. I'm sorry. See me afterwards for a collection. I wish I had it. I'd give it to you. But this is the thing we have to realize. Sometimes we look at the things going on in our lives and we get discouraged. And we see things going on in the world and we get discouraged. And, we even see things in the church and we get discouraged. But we got to remember that even when it looks like sometimes God's kingdom is losing, it's always increasing. It starts small and it's always growing. Jesus said this in Matthew 13:31. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. The smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So this rock, cut out not by human hands, started as small as you can ever imagine, right? A baby, a single cell originally in his mother Mary's womb, that started to grow and then was born, again, still a little tiny infant, and then grew into a man. And then this man, who was also God, went to the cross and he took our sin. But not only that, he's buried in the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. For 3 days, And they said, time's up. I'm coming back out. And he came out. And he proved he was sinless. He proved he was the Messiah. He proved he was God. And he said, look, this is the kingdom of God. It looks like nothing sometimes, but it's everything. It looks small, but it grows huge. And that's the way God wants to work in our own lives. Sometimes the small little things happening, we think nothing of. But every bit, every little bit, kind of like that key analogy that someone spoke of this morning. It's like when we give God the key to open those empty places, those hidden places, he works in that and starts to grow. And grows in our lives and fills it. Fills it with him. Fills it with good things. So, the government shall be upon his shoulders. What government? He's talking about the church. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then in Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So the kingdom of God spread through the church that Jesus established is spreading throughout the earth. And we might not see that this is, you know, based on current events, we might not think that, wow, the church really doesn't have that much influence. But it does. It has a huge influence. Consider the work going on to translate the Bible. And a few weeks back, I got to go to the Museum of the Bible in D.C., which I highly recommend. If you ever get the chance, go. Really a cool thing. But there's this one room where they talk about all the different languages of the earth and how the Bible's being translated. So they estimate there's about 7,400 different languages. And that's, you know, sometimes they're just dialects that are small groups of people. So they've had 795 complete Bibles translated, 1,800 New Testaments, and another 1,500 portions of Scripture. So all in total, there's, you know, what's completed, plus another 4,000 some that are in progress, and about 1,600 where there's no work started yet. But you look at that graph on the left, and it's hard to see the numbers, but, you know, 2,000's right there where it really starts to go up high, and it's accelerating. And just like the kingdom of God is ever increasing, the work of translating the gospel and the Bible into everyone's heart languages is increasing. You say, why is that important? Because one of the hardest things when you're trying to do missionary work is to be able to tell people the gospel in a language they understand. And when you give them the scriptures in their heart language that they understand, it just goes deeper. I mean, imagine if we still had to read scriptures in Latin, you know? I'm so glad that, you know, William Tyndale, or Wycliffe. Was Wycliffe? Yeah, okay, anyway. But... you know, they were willing to die to translate the scriptures into English. So the point is, the church is growing, and it's growing rapidly. And as the translations increase, so does the work of the evangelism. And I think when you look at, again, that rock that came and it grows and fills the earth, that represents this entire age, which will culminate at that time when it says that all the world has heard the gospel and all the world has had the chance to respond to the gospel, then the end will come and Jesus will establish his kingdom on earth with a new heaven, a new earth, that no corruption forever. Amen? That's exciting. I mean, that to me is just awesome. This is prophecy from 2,600 years ago. I mean, Daniel was living in ancient times. And God gave him this vision. So my final point today, and for those of you who are doing the baptism, you guys can start changing, getting ready for that. We've got to recognize that the kingdom of God will replace all other kingdoms. And so we really need to put his kingdom above our own. How many of you know that there's times when we're just involved with building our own kingdoms? But there's really nothing worth going after in this life other than the kingdom of God. It's the only thing that's going to last forever. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." So that rock that was cut out, it's either going to be the cornerstone of your life or it's going to be the stumbling stone that will crush you. Luke 20:17 records this. Jesus looked at them and said, "Then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." And it's interesting because that's actually from Psalm 118. But then he goes on to add this. "Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on." And I think Jesus is referring right back to this part of Daniel. And he's saying, "I'm the cornerstone. I'm the rock that broke the statue. I'm the kingdom of God that's filling the earth." 1 Peter 2:8 makes this connection. It says, "He is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them." So we need to recognize the inevitability of the kingdom of God in this world and in our lives. And as we yield in obedience, step by step, God grows in us. The kingdom of God grows in us. He opens our eyes to things, to be able to walk in things. And it's because he wants to fill every part of us with his Holy Spirit and cleanse out all of the kingdoms of this earth that are in there so that only he reigns. And when he does that, we become more and more like him. We become alive in him in a way that we can't even imagine. The alternative is to get crushed. That's simply simply what the scripture tells us today, folks. We live for Jesus or we get crushed by Jesus. There's no in between. And yeah, I know we have things to do. You know, it's like Izzy talking about coaching baseball. I remember those days. I loved coaching baseball. It was so much fun. But you know what? That came and it went. And neither of my boys turned into professional baseball players. I thought they had a chance, but you know, what is it, one out of every million or whatever actually becomes a professional. But I also tried to instill in them the word of God. And I had them in church, I had them in youth group, because I wanted them to know what the eternal things are about. And that's where we have to focus our attention. You know, maybe you've got a business. Maybe it's a good business. Maybe you make tons of money. That's great. Do that for the kingdom of God and recognize that one day that business isn't going to be here. You might have a wonderful, you know, piece of property and you're making it beautiful. That's great. But one day that piece of property is going to be gone. Everything that we touch in this world, other than the kingdom of God, will be blown away with like chaff. It's one day just going to be gone. So what are we spending our time on? So let's apply this to our lives. Remember, there's a God in heaven who reveals secret. So we need to seek God's wisdom first. How do we do that? Now, I'm not advocating that we should all be waiting for dreams and seeking God for dreams and interpretations. But, you know, first thing we got to do is, you know, do the easy part first. You know, God has given us his word. He's given us, you know, all the stuff that we need for life and godliness. And it's not something we have to get a secret interpretation of. So be people of God's word, you know. And again, maybe you're not a reader. You know, listen to God's word. You know, start small. Again, what's that big point there? Kingdom of God, it starts small, but grows big. If you don't read the Bible at all, start small. You know, get your phone, get the Bible app, the YouVersion, and start reading that verse of the day every day. Start small, but let it grow. You know, and pray and seek God's wisdom, because God wants to reveal himself to you. God wants to put his word into your life so you can put it into practice and so you can experience the benefits and the joy of knowing God and walking with him. Second, we need to realize that God's kingdom will one day be the only kingdom. All the other kingdoms of the earth are passing away. Seek first the kingdom of God. Live for Jesus. You know, the word of God, the people of God, those are the things that will continue. When you invest in people and you invest in following the word of God and putting the word of God into people's hearts, that's a work that lasts. When you love somebody and you care for them and you help them along their way so that they can continue their race with Jesus, that lasts. You know, when you just put your arm around a friend and help them, that kindness, that love given in Jesus' name. Jesus even said, the one who gives a cup of cold water to one of my children will certainly not lose their reward. The smallest things we do in Jesus' name have huge eternal benefits. So let's not miss the chance to do those things. And finally, let's let the kingdom of God grow in us. Again, as you submit your life to Jesus, you might not always see the effects. It might take years sometimes. You might have issues in your finances or your family or your health, and you might be seeking God and not seeing anything, but know that he is at work, and he will not give up on you, and he will see you across that finish line with joy and with amazing love, and he just wants to pour out everything he has for you. I mean, what I've seen in my life is that the kingdom of God just continually increases every time I yield something to him. And again, it's little by little, little by little. But it grows and grows and grows. I know that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He's going to bring about his future kingdom in his time. And that kingdom will last forever. Let's be a part of that. Let's focus on that. And let's keep our eyes on that vision of what God is doing in this world, because it's so much better than everything else we have. Amen? So if we can have a couple guys come up and get the baptism tank ready, we're going to have a baptism this morning. And I don't know if they're going to have the Sunday school kids come back in. But while they're doing that, let's just pray, and let's just ask God to, you know, what's that step of obedience you need to take? You know, a few things that were spoken this morning. You know, Kirk kind of preached my sermon in a phrase that, you know, that the life of Jesus might grow and increase in you as your life becomes less. There was a word about, you know, trusting, knowing that God has never forsaken you. There's a word about, you know, if you're asleep, you know, spend time in his presence. So let's do that. Jesus, we just thank you so much for just the amazing hope it is, God, that your kingdom is going to fill this earth, that you will one day completely fill this earth, and you will come back with the new heavens and new earth, and we'll reign with you forever. And Jesus, I just pray that each heart here today would just be willing to yield to you. Whatever little thing it is, whatever big thing.